Shall we turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark? We'll be reading from the third chapter, beginning at verse 20. Then he went home, and the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He's gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed, the house can be plundered. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never be given forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said that he has an unclean spirit. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that the same Holy Spirit who inspired these words would speak to us anew. Show us what we need to see. Teach us what we need to know to be better disciples of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. On June 16th, 1858, almost exactly 163 years ago, a fellow by the name of Abraham Lincoln was seeking the Republican nomination for the U.S. Senate in the state of Illinois. And at the Republican convention, he gave a speech that most of his contemporaries believe, and I think most historians agree, cost him the election. But this is what he said. "Mr. President and gentlemen of the convention, if we could first know where we are and whither we are tending, we could better judge what to do and how to do it. We are now far into the fifth year since a policy was initiated with the avowed object and confident promise of putting an end to the slavery agitation. Under the operation of that policy, that agitation has not only not ceased, but has constantly augmented. In my opinion, it will not cease until a crisis shall have been reached and passed. A house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. I do not expect the Union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall. But I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or the other." And then he went on from there. You see, he used that term, "a house divided cannot stand," because he knew his listeners would know the reference. And the reference, of course, is to the words of Jesus in the gospel. In fact, this story appears in all three of the synoptic gospels. And it's important for us to understand what was happening in the ministry of Jesus when he had this confrontation with the religious elite of his day. You see, things were going pretty well. Even though it was the early days of his ministry, Jesus was drawing huge crowds. And wherever Jesus went, he healed the sick. And he cast out demons. He even had the audacity to heal the sick on the Sabbath. And that really, really upset the religious establishment of his day. How dare he? But let's be honest. What they were most concerned about was his popularity. What they were most concerned about was the size of the crowds. And not only the size of the crowds, but the type of people that he was attracting. He was attracting the hoi polloi. For those of you not old enough to know what that means, Google it. And then he went so far as to call together his disciples and he sent them out to do the exact same thing. So what does the religious elite do? Well, they appeal to Jesus' family. They try to get him to convince him to stop. But then they do something else. And this is really important. They accuse him of being in league with the devil. He has a Beelzebul, or Beelzebub, the words are interchangeable, which roughly translated means Lord of the Flies. It was a reference to the gods of the Philistines. He has Satan as his guide. How does that work? Jesus thought. How does that work? How can I be casting out demons in the name of Satan? It doesn't make any sense. Oh, Satan's involved for sure. But Satan's on the wrong end of the stick. Because Jesus was casting out demons in the name of his Father and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, when they appealed to his family and they said, look, your mother and your brothers and your sisters, they're all outside and they've told us to come and tell you to stop doing what you're doing. And Jesus had to make a very difficult decision. Whose side was he on? And he looks at this ragtag, riffraff, hoi polloi, outcast, and he says to these people, these are my mother and my brothers. I am here to serve them. Game, set, match. You know what strikes me about this passage? Is how familiar the circumstances sound. It's incredible how the very type of thing, the very tools they used then, 2,000 years ago, are used today. When people want to divide. You know, I'm old enough to remember that in politics it used to be, I'm right, you're wrong. And you would say, no, you're wrong, I'm right. Let's have a conversation. Now, we say, I'm right and you're evil. Well, where's the room for conversation there? How can we possibly have any kind of reconciliation if we start the conversation with this heckler's veto of, I'm right, you're evil? The answer is, we can't do it. We can't in any way do it. And Abraham Lincoln, by the way, understood this. He understood that if well-intentioned, reasonably intelligent members of Congress could come together and find a way to solve the slavery issue, it wouldn't be left to angry, twisted militants to solve the problem on the battlefield. Because, folks, that's what happens when people stop talking to each other. When people stop talking to each other, Satan uses that as an opportunity. So when I see this, I think to myself, doesn't this apply not just to politics, but to our personal relationships? Doesn't this apply to our church community? My goodness, we can disagree with each other. We will disagree with each other. We will disappoint each other. We will all make mistakes. We will all be frustrated. But Satan can only get his foot in the door if we stop talking to each other. That's what Christian unity is about. Christian unity isn't that we agree on everything. On the contrary, we can presume that we won't always agree on everything. But in this season of Pentecost, I believe we have to be resolved to treat each other in a way that reflects the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now you're probably thinking, he's not going to go back to Galatians 5 again, is he? Every time Ken preaches, he talks about Galatians 5. Yeah, I am. I am. Because it's just so important. It's the checklist that we always have to go back to when it comes to this question of how are we dealing with each other. You know, in Galatians 5, by the way, the Apostle Paul calls out sin. Let's be clear. I'm not saying we sweep sin under the rug. Paul didn't believe in that at all. But he said, instead of allowing your disagreements to turn into anger and vitriol and the demonization of the other, deal with each other by exhibiting the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can you imagine what Congress would be like if they dealt with each other that way? You know, I went to the President's Prayer Breakfast a few years ago. I will never go again. Because the hypocrisy made me want to scream. The person from the Republican side and the person from the Democratic side spoke to the group, a kind of warm-up act before the president came out. And both of them said the exact same thing. Oh, how I love our Wednesday prayer meeting, because that's when we can just come together for that hour, because we have the most toxic work environment in the world. And I thought, you knuckleheads, most people who have toxic work environments can't do anything about it. You can. If anyone can do something about the toxicity of their work environment, it's members of Congress. So don't tell me how much you love your 1 hour Bible study. Tell me about how you're applying it the rest of the year and the rest of the week. Same is true for us. Love. What does that mean anyway? Love is just concern for the other. Putting the other before yourself. That's all love is. And why joy? Joy because we know even when we disagree with our fellow people in the church, we know that we are still beloved in Christ. You are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Which doesn't mean you're hoi polloi, don't get me wrong. But that brings me joy. And we should always seek the peace of the community. Always. Including sometimes agreeing to disagree, which is the hardest thing it seems for Christians to do, and I don't know why. I really don't know why. And patience. Why patience? Because sanctification is a process, not an event. It's a process. My wife Debbie and I, when we were a young couple, we had a spat. And a few hours later, she said to me, "I bet the pastor and his wife never argue." I said, "Gene and Sandy? I'm sure they do." No. "Nope, Gene and Sandy never argue." And I said, "Look, you're only saying that because he's the pastor. You forget I'm in seminary. Someday I'm going to be a pastor." And she said, "Yeah, God's not through with you yet." She was right. He's still not through with me. Because sanctification is a process. And it takes patience. And it takes kindness. Kindness is not merely the absence of malice. Kindness is when you go out of your way to tell the other person how important they are in God's sight and in yours, especially when you think they're wrong. I had a father who exercised kindness when he disciplined me. And I've never forgotten it. And by the way, he wasn't afraid to discipline me. Not that I ever gave him cause. And gentleness and self-control. We all know the formula. A house divided cannot stand. I'm convinced that this house will not fall. But whomever we call as our next pastor, let's remember, they're in the midst of that process too, as we all are. And they deserve as much grace as we expect them to give others. A house divided cannot stand. But in the Holy Spirit, we can be one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus and these words of the Apostle Paul, for they are the Word of God. Fill us with that same Holy Spirit and have us always manifest the fruit of that Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.